Good morning, church. What a precious unction the Lord has given us this morning. Can you sense the Lord's presence here? Thank you for your words, Josh and Natalie and Christine. Thank you for that powerful song and all the hymns, Steve and Robin. There's a message that the Spirit is speaking to us this morning. And what an honor, what a privilege it is to be here, isn't it? We're thankful for our visitors who are here. We're so glad when we see new faces or returning faces. And the Lord has so much for us this morning. I've been praying for this message. And I'm so excited and really humbled and really living in the fear of the Lord, sensing His awesome presence. And I want us to turn in our series in 1 Peter to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 and following. And we're looking at giving an answer for Christ. Remember the marching orders of Jesus before He ascended in victory to heaven. Remember what He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, to all creation. And that commission has been placed upon all of us who name the name of Jesus. We are empowered by the Spirit, not in our own strength. But He says, you shall be what? Clothed with power on the day of Pentecost. And in just a few days, I think tomorrow, I'll be in Israel, and I'm going to stand. It's been unearthed, but I'm going to stand in the place where Pentecost occurred. I'm going to stand in the place where Jesus taught the Olivet Discourse. And yet, spiritually, we've all been endued with power, haven't we? We're all just like those who were at Pentecost. And we read the book of Acts and we see the gospel exploding into the hardest places on earth. And even here among us, I look out at our congregation and there are people who have tread the ground of the hardest places on earth and proclaimed the name of Jesus. And Jesus is mighty. And Jesus is powerful to save. He didn't come here to give us a social message so that we could live a better life. He came to die so that we could have eternal life. And this is no weak message. This message encompasses the book of 1 Peter. It's addressed to the elect exiles. The idea is that now that the resurrection has come, there is a new creation that has begun. There is a new atmosphere. And through us, that new atmosphere is invading this dark, hard world. And we have the power, the hope that is in us is Jesus. Now, in this passage, 1 Peter 3:13 through 22, this is Peter's Noah sermon. Everybody's got a Noah sermon, right? Peter likes Noah. Peter talks about Noah in both of his epistles. And we find here that the gospel is powerful to penetrate the hardest soil. Anyone who comes into the ark can be saved. And Jesus is our ark. If you believe that, say amen. No matter what, damnation is coming outside the ark. If you're in the ark, you're safe. Aren't you glad you're safe in Jesus? There's no condemnation. And so let us stand as we read this beautiful passage of Scripture. Beginning with verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is God's word. Please be seated. This morning, here's the message. A healthy church has a heart for the lost. We are not a healthy church if we're not bleeding for the lost. We are not a healthy church if we can go into this world with a neutral attitude. Saints of God, we are at war. And we're not just in a defensive posture. We are in an offensive posture, taking back what belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Jesus says, go, and this is how you should go. Go into all the world, preaching the good news to every sentient being, to every creature made in the image of God. Preach the good news, because God is reclaiming his creation. He makes all things new. God does that, doesn't he? Have you looked at your own testimony of salvation and considered how God loves you? Remember when you were in the darkness of your sins? Remember that? And God transformed your heart? What a miracle. Don't ever forget that. Don't forget the pit of noise that God took you out of and set your feet on a rock and established your goings. Don't forget that. God is powerful to save. This is Peter's message. So we need to give a defense of the gospel. And we need to have a heart for the lost. Now, when I was first saved, I think I was 16 years old. I had been saved about 6 months. And I got a phone call from my best friend, Ralph Jr. He's been here. Some of you have met him. My dear friend. He's a little guy, but he can body slam me, and he has. And Ralph Jr., his father's Ralph Sr., obviously, and we were backyard neighbors. And I would wake up, I can remember on a Saturday morning, and Ralph Sr. would just be getting off of work around 10 a.m. because he'd worked the night shift. And he'd shout out from the back, "Matt the Rat!" And I've been called worse, so that was actually a loving nickname he had for me. And I remember that was when I was a kid. I moved away and I came back to Chicago after living 8 years in Louisiana. And I remember one of the first things after being a Christian, my best friend, Ralph Jr., says, "My dad's got leukemia." And I knew that Ralph Sr. was lost. And I began to pray for Ralph Sr. every day. You know how it is when you got that burden on your heart for a lost person? And every time you talk to him, you're kind of trembling because you're waiting for that opportunity to give the gospel. And I would try to do that, but he became so sick that he had to go into the hospital. And I was 16 years old. I didn't have a car. And not long after that, I remember him at our kitchen table. He had gotten a little better, but his whole body was swollen because of the radiation that they had to do in the chemotherapy. And then he went back into the hospital. I remember just one, he was there talking with my father at the kitchen table. And I remember just praying for his soul and saying, "Oh God, I wish I could talk. I was just a kid, so I wasn't allowed to. But I just wanted to give him the gospel." And I just kept praying, believing that God would save his soul. And I remember the devastating call from my best friend, Ralph. And he says, "My dad has died." And I had such a dilemma the week of the funeral because I thought, if Ralph asks me where his dad's soul is, I'm going to have to tell him. I have to speak the truth. And I remember it being in agony about that. But God was about to teach me something. I walked into that funeral home dejected, depressed, disillusioned. Why hadn't God saved Ralph? I prayed for his soul. And God says, if I pray according to his will, I will have what I've asked for. And so I'm there talking with Ralph Jr. And Ralph Jr. at the funeral, he says, "I want you to meet my Uncle Lee. He was a wrestler for, I think it's called Athletes in Action. And it is a ministry, a Christian ministry." He says, "I want you to meet my Uncle Lee." And I met Uncle Lee and he says, "Oh, Matt, you're a Christian." He says, "I want you to know that for the last 3 months, I have been witnessing to Ralph Sr. And he, 3 months ago, he came to know Jesus. And he's been reading his Bible. He's been so hungry for God. And today, he is with Jesus in heaven." We have to believe that we serve a God who loves the lost. We have to pray with faith. Unwavering, believing that God will save those whom we pray for. But we also have to do something else, what Uncle Lee did. Uncle Lee opened up his mouth and gave Ralph Sr., a hardened union worker who was a paper mill guy. Man, he worked in paper every day of his life in a factory, and he'd have a beer at 10 o'clock in the morning after he got off of work. "This guy is my brother in Jesus, and I'm going to see him in heaven because Uncle Lee opened up his mouth." What will God do if we sanctify Christ in our hearts and open up our mouth and give the word of life? Jesus will speak through our mouths and we'll say, "Lazarus," or you put the name in there. You put the name of that person. Lazarus, David Mead, Ray Loykitz, Joshua and Natalie Keck, come forth. God saved you and made you a new person. Amen. Are you ready to give an answer for Christ? Well, let's hear Peter's sermon to us this morning. He says that if we're going to give an answer, we have to be ready to suffer. And we've been talking about that in the song service, in the worship service. And we read that there is an assumption of suffering in the Christian life. This has been a theme throughout this book, but he hones in on it specifically. He says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Who is he talking about here? He's talking about people, but he may also be talking about fallen angels, because he talks about fallen angels opposing the ministry of Noah. In this passage, demons, authorities, the governing powers of this wicked age. And I just think of the testimonies that we heard this morning through the kegs. And we are often harassed and demonized by Satan, aren't we? Fears, he says it, don't be fearful. Troubles, he says, don't be troubled. Don't be festering about these things. How many of you are good at festering? I'm like a pro. You want to know what can deliver you? Faith. It could be simply this: Jesus, deliver me. Just pray that. If you're feeling fear right now, if you're feeling angry, if you have some idol that you worship and you need that idol, and you're a believer in Jesus, you say, deliver me. And Jesus will deliver you. The power of prayer. Don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. Because the one who saved Noah will save you. In this hardened culture, nothing harmful will occur. What? Are you kidding me, Matt? These people were beginning to suffer persecution in Peter's audience. Not full blown yet, but it was soon around the corner. And he says, nothing will harm you. People misread that. If you think that the Christian life has no harm in it, you are totally misreading Peter. Because in verse 12, he talks about God judging between the righteous and the wicked, right? He talks about that point that Jesus often talks about, when there'll come a day when God will separate the sheep from the goats. So the harm that we should not fear is eternal harm. We're going to get harmed and hurt on this earth. Suffering is a parallel runner with each Christian in this life until the day we die. If you're running the race, then you need to persevere, because there's demonic harm and hurt following you. But what does Paul say in Ephesians 6? Put on the what? Full armor of God, and stand not in ourselves, not in our own power. Stand in who? Stand in Jesus. Stand in Christ. Has anyone ever defeated Jesus? Oh, we're going to talk about some beings, some demonic beings that thought that they had defeated Jesus in Noah's day and at the cross. And Jesus has even a message for the demons in this passage. It's very interesting. But understand that what Peter is saying is that if you are a believer in Jesus, you are going to suffer harm. Expect it. But realize that there will be no eternal harm to you. Do you get it? Expect that you are going to suffer. You are going to be crushed. There are many times when you are going to feel overwhelmed and unable to do anything but cry out to Jesus and say, deliver me, Jesus. But it says, who is there to harm you? For you, if you are zealous for what is good. Isn't that the new birth right there? When did that start happening in your life? When did you become ardent for that which is not of this world? When did you become on fire with the Holy Spirit of God, your heart being His temple? When did that happen? So much of what is called Christianity is dead religion. Do you hear me? So much of what is called the Christian life is nothing more than Phariseeism and dead works. But oh, how sweet Jesus is in the humble soul, right? How sweet He is through the Holy Spirit. You remember when God saved you? Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost your first love. You're not ardent. You're not zealous. You're not on fire for good works, for righteousness. Call out to Jesus right now. Oh, prayer is so powerful. You're going to be persecuted if you live this way. If you live according to the Christian life, if you live on fire, Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be, future tense, blessed. When is that? When am I going to be blessed, Lord? I'm tired of suffering. I'm sick and tired of suffering. I'm sure that if you gave Natalie and Josh and their dear family the opportunity to live the rest of their lives at Disney World with no more suffering, their flesh would be like, oh God, yes, this is good. Let's go there. Let's be missionaries there. We'll ride the rides, people. Our flesh feels that way. And some people do that. They check out and they say it's too much. And Josh and Natalie know people specifically, probably handfuls of people, that have just given up. What is it that propels each one of us to go forward right into a baptism of suffering? What is it? It's the new birth. It's Christ Jesus, the hope that is in you. It's Him moving you, pushing you forward. How can we but run this race? Because I've surrendered to Him, and even that surrender is a gift from God. But we need to pray for it. We need to pray for that surrender. That would push us right into suffering. And it says, you will be blessed. Eschatologically, that is, at the end of the age, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And he goes on to say in this passage that, verse 16, having a good conscience so that you, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. He's moving on this idea that you're going to go into a baptism of suffering. You're going to be bathed in suffering and people are going to harm you and they're going to hurt you. And some of this is so subtle that it's not even apparent who is against you, but there is all kinds of stuff against you as you live the Christian life. And why would you go forward into that? Because you're going to be blessed. And on the day of Christ, those who have mocked you and hurt you, and even those who are behind the scenes and you don't know who it is that's been harming you, they're going to be unveiled. And they're going to witness your blessing on the last day. And they're going to be put to shame and they're going to say, oh, I wish I would have surrendered to Jesus. Oh, I wish I could have tasted what they now have forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, my flesh doesn't want to go into suffering, but I'm ready, brothers and sisters. Let's hold hands and go into this baptism of suffering as we follow Jesus. And he says, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be harmed. Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. And he's just telling us what Jesus has already told us. If the world hates you, John 15:18, know that it has hated us before it hated you. This world hates. It hated me before it hated you. This world hates Jesus. But look at what he says. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Can I just say, as we go and preach the gospel in this world, hurt and harm will come at us, but we are immortal until God is finished with us. Yes, you will be hurt. Yes, you will be harmed. Yes, you will be dismayed. Yes, you will see many deaths, physical death, and deaths of many kinds. Expect that. We're not going on a vacation. We are going into a war zone. And you think of the mission fields of the world as the war zone, but you know what? The United States of America is just as much as a war zone. It's far more subtle. Satan would be glad for you to ride a pew right into hell. Can I get a witness? Not only do we need to evangelize outside of the walls of this church house, we need to evangelize within the walls of this church house. Well, you know, people think bad of me. Don't be troubled. Don't fear. Be ready to suffer. And you will be what? One day you will be. But you're blessed now, aren't you? You have all that you need in the Holy Spirit. You've been a temple. You've been made a temple of the living God. You are blessed and you will be blessed. And some of the most happy people on earth are those who are suffering the worst for Jesus Christ because they've died to the flesh. How many of you just want to die to the flesh and be free? Oh, put me anywhere on this earth. Let me suffer torture, but oh, let me be free from the slave master of my fears and my angers and my doubts and my idols. Let me be free. Let us die in Christ. Let us be ready to suffer. Saints, you are blessed. And he says that really here that suffering is often a sign of coming reward. If you suffer now for righteousness, what does that say about the afterlife? If you suffer now, you will be blessed. The suffering of this present time, Paul says, is not even worthy to be compared to the glory, this eternal weight of glory that's about to follow. See, the new creation has begun at the resurrection of Jesus. And now the external law covenant is done away with because a new creation has been established. I don't need to be circumcised now in order to follow God. I don't need to offer sacrifices now in order to follow God. All of that was done away with. That's the old world. Now there's no circumcision or uncircumcision, only a new creation in Christ, Paul says in Galatians. A new creation. We've begun in Christ as a new creation. We're bringing in the new world, the new kingdom. There's only one governor. We don't have to vote for Republican or Democrat. I vote for Jesus. We've got to move along. Be ready to suffer and be ready to speak. Verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. Or it could be literally put, in your hearts, honor the Lord as holy, namely Christ. He's quoting from Isaiah 8:13. And Isaiah 8:13 says, but the Lord, that is Yahweh of the angel armies, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And so Peter is saying to the recipients of this letter, honor Yahweh, honor Jehovah as holy. And by the way, his name is Jesus. Honor Christ because he's Yahweh. Paul says similar things, quoting Isaiah in Philippians 2. He says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Or in the Old Testament, his name is Yahweh. That's what he's quoting. He's quoting Isaiah. There are many places in the New Testament that apply the title or the covenant name of God, Yahweh, to Jesus. Why does Peter say this? Because Jesus is active in this world today. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen? Well, how is he alive? How is he working in the world today? Have you read the book of Acts? How does Jesus work? He works through his people, not just apostles and prophets, but everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit, endued with power, and they're scattered everywhere proclaiming the gospel, and they go into the hardest places on the planet, and God establishes congregations of people who love Jesus. Jesus is alive in you. This is how he's doing his work. So in your heart, in the control center of your life, you need to honor Christ as the Holy One. fear and trembling. Let him be your dread. Sanctify him in your heart. Set him apart. Fear him. So the focus of evangelism when you're speaking is not the lost person, primarily. It's not yourself. What is the focus of evangelism? Where should our minds be? On Christ, who reigns as Almighty God. That's how you get to speak. And Jesus said, you know, obviously, if you're a Christian, you know the good news. You can proclaim the good news. But he says, if you're before kings and councils, don't worry about what you're going to say. It's just going to come out of you. And isn't that true? When your focus is on Christ, the message of the gospel just comes out because the Spirit is directing your heart. Sanctify the Lord, namely Christ, in your heart. And be prepared to give an answer. Give an answer, a defense, to make a defense. Now, there are those ministries called apologetics ministries. Have you ever heard of apologetics ministries? Some of you, I know at least one of you has a degree in apologetics, right? And it means to make a defense, to give a reason. The word reason is logos. To give a reason, an understanding, a reasonable defense of why you follow Jesus Christ. Now, some people have dedicated their whole lives to this kind of ministry. And they know so much about so many different religions and how to approach them and so many different false ways of thinking. Right? And we're glad for them. Amen. Ravi Zacharias is one of them. James White is another one. There's so many of them out there. Praise God for this. But listen, Peter is not saying we should start an apologetics ministry. Apologia in Greek means to make a defense, to give a reason. Okay. But I want you to understand that all of us, not just the elite, not just those who specialize in this, every single one of us, he's saying, every Christian who's just been saved and those who have been saved for decades upon decades are to give an answer, to be prepared to make a defense of why Jesus Christ is worth serving every day of your life. And can I just tell you a story about how God showed this to me as a very young Christian? I worked at Ponderosa Steakhouse in Oak Forest, Illinois, one of my first jobs. And I was a steak cook. I was at the grill. And often I'd have a fry cook with me. You know what that place was? That little kitchen back there, it was like my own church house. Have you ever been in a situation like that where God gave you long hours with someone? And it wasn't distracting from the work. Many times there was nobody coming in. There were times of nothing to do except clean and talk. And that was a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. You can't do that in every job, but many jobs you can. And then we would get a 30-minute break. That was like my Billy Graham evangelistic crusade. Now, I didn't call anybody. You know, I didn't stand on the tables of Ponderosa like John the Baptist and say, repent and be baptized. You know, I wasn't that kind of a situation. But what I did was I just opened up my Bible and quietly read it. And I prayed for the souls around me. And I think every single time, I can't think of a time when this didn't happen. I think every single time I open my Bible in faith, quietly reading it, sometimes one, two, three, sometimes it would be a large table of 9 or 10 people. And they would inevitably ask, Matt, what are you reading? Well, I'm glad you asked. I was reading in Isaiah, but let's go to Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm a sinner. and you're a sinner. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10, what we just heard. What do I need to do to be saved? I need to believe in my heart that Christ died for me and that God raised him from the dead. And anyone who believes that truly in their heart will be what? Saved. And you're saved when you believe. You're justified when you believe from the heart. That's what it says. Isn't that what the Bible says? Shouldn't we be proclaiming this to every creature? You say, Matt, you know, you're a pastor. Well, I wasn't back then. I hardly knew the Bible at all. I would always get Moses and Noah mixed up, you know. Moses was on the ark, remember? Noah delivered the people. No, don't quote me on that. I always get them mixed up back then. I didn't even know the distinction of the times and places and people in the Bible. But I knew that Jesus saves. So Jesus has already commissioned you, but let me recommission every Bible believing person, everyone who's been regenerated by the blood of the Lamb. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Who? Peter says, anyone. Anyone. Who's that? Anyone. All ethnicities, all languages. Well, I don't speak Polish. Well, there are Polish tracts that you can get. You can find the guy in the drive-thru. I remember one time I gave a tract to someone at Dunkin' Donuts, and they barely spoke English. I said, what is your mother tongue? They said, Urdu. I said, just a second. I ordered an Urdu Bible online. You can do that. You're allowed to do that. Use all of this to speak for Jesus Christ. Be ready to make a defense. What kind of a defense? That Jesus can save your soul. Care for the lost. Did you know that 5 commissions are given, one in each of the Gospels and one in the book of Acts? We spoke of Mark. What about Matthew? Go and make disciples, Jesus says. And I am with you what? Always, even until the end of the age, when the new age comes with Jesus' second coming. In Luke, Jesus says, it's written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. In John, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so what? I send you. And in Acts, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This has happened. I'm coming from the end of the earth. And tomorrow I'm going to get on a plane and go back to where it all started. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I'm going to be walking around those places. But I have to get on a plane and go 14 hours, 9 hours in the time zone to go back to where this all started. Because Jesus is the mighty Savior. What he says has taken place and it will continue through you. But you need to have the right attitude. Peter says, do it with gentleness towards men and fear, respect towards God. Some have said that this respect thing is towards men. But if you're gentle, you will have respect towards men. And so I think what Peter is probably saying is you need to have gentleness, a gentle, humble heart when you give the gospel. Because we are going to be suffering while we give the gospel. And those of you who are younger in the faith, when you first start giving the gospel, listen, you're going to be rejected. How many of you can testify that the world is in love with the world and doesn't want to hear about Jesus? And so you're going to sometimes take that rejection from your wife who may not know Christ, or your family, or your neighbor, or your coworker, and you're going to take that personally. It's going to hurt. It's going to make you angry. Or you might get prideful and say, boy, I'm a real soul winner. So I'm going to just twist the message a little bit. and don't call for repentance. Just pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Welcome to the family of God. And there's no change in their life. See, we can't preach the gospel that way. We've got to do it with gentleness and humility, not taking their rejection personally, expecting them to reject us and still loving them, having a thick skin and a big heart. Never stop loving the lost just because they reject you. And you may have a family member. This is really hard when it comes to family members. You've been praying for them and you've tried to give them the truth. And maybe you gave it in a non-gentle way. How many of you are guilty of that? You just want to win the argument and not really win their soul for Jesus. Proverbs says, he that wins souls is what? Proverbs 11:30 is wise. Righteous are a tree of life. He that wins souls is wise. And that means you're wise enough to be gentle and kind and respectful to them. But also keep your focus not on that person. Otherwise, you're going to be manipulating and twisting the gospel to gain a convert for you and not for the Holy Spirit. You keep your eyes on Christ as Lord. You sanctify Him in your heart as Almighty God. You tremble before Him. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Let the Spirit speak through you. Yes, you need to know the Word of God to be able to present it. But don't trust in your cabeza, in your academic knowledge. Don't trust in your big head and all the footnoted factoids that you have in your intellect. All of that is the flesh. Don't trust in that. Trust in the Holy Spirit to empower you, to clothe you with power. And you will see the zeal of God come upon you. And you will be able to speak. It may not be like me or, you know, an extroverted person. It may be very quiet. It may be jumbled. But Christ can work through any vessel surrendered to Him. So the point of this is not even evangelism, is it? If you sanctify the Lord in your heart, you will speak. You know what our church needs? Surrender. We don't need an evangelistic program. We need surrender. Evangelism will take place when surrender takes place. You don't get the apple and paste it to a tree. Get that duct tape out and just, man, get it on there secure. That's how we do evangelism in the West, don't we? Get involved in this program. Give them four facts. And all we're doing is prettying up the corpses for hell. We need power. We need to be endued with power. We need to be clothed with power. It doesn't mean a big show or some great articulation. It doesn't mean that you're going to be some wonderful wizard of words. It's often the opposite. When Paul preached, they said, what poor words he has. He's no orator. He just stutters and stumbles around. But somehow Jesus is exalted. Why? Because Paul was a man who was surrendered. And Peter knew it too. He struggled with surrender a lot. The flesh always kept coming up in Peter's life. Nonetheless, isn't God merciful? Jesus loves to use the Peters among us. And I feel like such a Peter, denying the Lord or becoming so proud like he was in Antioch and separating himself as one of the elite. That's me. I'm constantly doing that. But God will never give up on me. He'll never give up on you. But you've got to surrender. You're looking for change in certain areas of your life and you want to be a Christian who gives the gospel, but you just find a brick wall. That brick wall can come down right now, not even tomorrow, not even after a time of prayer and fasting. It can come down right now as you surrender your heart, even as I preach. Surrender your heart, surrender your life, and let it be the first step of a journey of surrender and blessing. We've got to get to this next point. But let me just say, he says, when you give the word like this and you make a defense, you have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, verse 16 of 1 Peter 3, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Again, we've talked about this, that at the last day, those who persecuted you, both demons and human beings, will be revealed as who they are. And they will be put to shame, and they will wish that they had what you have. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. He's just summarized this whole portion. And so we need to have the right heart and the right message. What is this message? Verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Peter proclaims the gospel. He had walked with Christ for 3.5 years. And his idea of the good news before Christ had enlightened him was that Messiah would come and rule the world. It would be like the millennial kingdom immediately, right? He would bring in, come in power and glory. That's how they thought of Jesus. And that's a correct view, right? Jesus is going to do that one day in his second coming, right? But when he came the first time, he told Peter, remember, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer." And what did Peter say? "Never, Lord. That'll never happen to you." And what did Jesus say to Peter? Do you remember? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of the kingdom of God." Satan had begun demonizing Peter, harassing him. And Peter was becoming convinced that there was no suffering for Jesus. But Jesus had to suffer, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. How many of you, which category were you in on this earth? Righteous or unrighteous? Unrighteous. What about Jesus? What category is he in? Righteous or unrighteous? Righteous. This is simple. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The righteous Jesus, Almighty God, left his throne and suffered on a cross. He was nailed there by man, but he was forsaken of God because he took upon himself all of the weight of our unrighteousness so that he might bring us to God. Because before that, we were all enemies of God. We were hostile to God. We were blind to God. But Jesus on that cross did it all. You don't have to do any of it. He did it all. He suffered for you so that you could come to God. Isn't that good news? Hell came to Calvary. He was on that cross for 6 hours. And at the third hour, the sun stopped shining. The sun refused to shine. It wasn't an eclipse. Eclipse just begins and lasts a couple of minutes. I went out to see the eclipse earlier this year, and I was like, "Where is it?" The cloudy day, I didn't even see the eclipse. It just looks like Chicago in winter. No, the earth was black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face because creation was mourning because the Creator was suffering. Not just a physical death, but he was taking upon himself the wrath of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? To propitiate means to satisfy. He's the satisfaction of God's justice. So that when you put your faith in Christ as a little child and you say, "Yes, I believe that he died for me," your sins are wiped away and you are free. But let's look at this last point. because this message is so powerful that Christ already sits enthroned in victory. He says that Christ suffered the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Everything changes at the resurrection. Amen? He's put to death in the flesh. He bears our sins, but then God makes Him alive through the Holy Spirit. And He's raised from the dead, and a new world begins. And He begins to give us, really, Christ's victory here. The first people to become aware of the victory were not human. It says that He was made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. There's a little mystery here. Luther, when he wrote his commentary on this, said, I don't know what this means. Many have written about it, and there's various theories, but the plain reading here, it seems that in the days of Noah, the demons were having a party because they were like, yes, we've overtaken the world. Right? And somehow God took some of those, the circumstances of how and when, I don't know, but Jude 6 talks about angels that are actually chained in prison. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. So there are a number of, how many ever demons there are, a number of them are chained, and they must have been shouting, yes, yes, we've overcome the world in the days of Noah. And, you know, God wiped out humanity except for 8 souls. But now the world's repopulated and the Son of God comes into the world. And those same demons must be cheering. Yes, we've defeated the Son of God. We've won. We've killed Him. And the Bible says He was made alive in the Spirit and He went and proclaim to the spirits, which is another word for angels. But spirits in prison are what? Fallen angels. He proclaimed His victory. You chained demons? Soon all of the demons, soon all of God's enemies are going to be chained in prison. Whatever that means. Forever and ever. Jesus is victorious. And now He proclaims that victory first to the underworld, it seems. But then it says, because they did not obey, formerly they did not obey these demons, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. And so we see that even in the days of Noah, Christ was victorious, not among the whole world. He judged the world, but He was demonstrating His victory in the days of Noah, even in the hardest of times. And that just shows you the power of the gospel. Here is Noah and his family. The miracle is that even Noah and his family believed. In an environment like this. And some of you are surrounded by sin. And you're up to your neck. In the wasteland. And the sludge of sin. And I want to tell you. The Bible says in 2 Peter. That Noah was a proclaimer of righteousness. He was a herald of righteousness. He preached during those how many ever years, some say 50, some say 75, some say 100 years that he and his family built the ark. He was a herald of righteousness when he was up to his neck in the sludge of sin. of this world. He was able to proclaim Christ. And the message that Peter has to this group, he says, you're elect exiles. You're not at home. You're bringing in the new kingdom. And you may seem discouraged because it seems like you're the only one. Remember Noah. What did Noah have to do in order to be saved from God's judgment? Enter the ark. And Jesus is our ark. And so don't be discouraged in the day of small things. Noah lived in a day when it was evil all the time. That's what we feel like today. And we can see victory in our day. How? He speaks of baptism in verse 21. Baptism which corresponds to this. To what? To Noah's ark. Now saves you. What? That sounds very strange. Well, let Peter finish his sentence here. Baptism, which corresponds to the ark, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What saves us? Water baptism? That's not his point. It's baptism in Christ, or what we might call spirit baptism. Not the water that washes our body, but the Spirit who gives us a clean conscience. And how do we get that clean conscience? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so this is how we have victory in our day. The victorious Christ, who now has defeated on this day when he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and he proclaimed his victory to the underworld. And through us, the victory is proclaimed when we have a baptism of the Holy Spirit by believing in Christ. We're converted. We're regenerated. We walk in the power of the Spirit. But look at this. This is our last verse. It says in verse 22, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. In other words, what is holding back the gospel? Is it demons, powers, and authorities? All of those have been subjected to him. He is Lord. He is Lord over all. And he has ascended to the right hand of God. So what do you need to do? Sanctify Christ in your heart. Surrender. Rest in him. We don't need so much as a plan or a program. We need the person of Jesus in our heart. And then when that occurs, and the Christian life is a life of constant surrender, when that occurs, you're going to have a zeal in your heart and a word in your mouth. And the lost will be prayed for. The lost will be spoken to. And God will convert the hardest heart. You can plant seeds of the gospel in concrete and it will grow. Do you believe that, saints? Preach the gospel to every creature. Do it in faith. Do it sanctifying Christ as Almighty God in your heart. And let God give the increase. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we do pray for the lost. Only you have a heart that is burdened beyond measure for the lost. As much as we are hurting for the lost around us, your heart is bigger and infinite in its love, in your love for the world. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your heart for the lost. And as we're praying, I want to ask you right now to think of someone in your heart, a number of people. I want you to have a name or several names in your heart right now. And I want you to think of the most impossible cases. And I want you to say, Jesus, deliver them. I want you to pray for that person. Deliver them. Save them. Now I want you to pray a second prayer. Lord, I want to surrender. Lord, do whatever it takes for me to surrender and sanctify Christ as Almighty God in my heart. Lord, I need to surrender. I'm begging you to take away any fear or trouble in my heart. Let me not be controlled by it. I'm begging you to take and smash any idol in my life. Do whatever it takes, Lord. Do whatever it takes. Now, if you've prayed that prayer as a Christian and you want accountability and you want me to pray for you, I want you to be bold and just raise your hand and say, I prayed that prayer. I need to give the gospel to the lost. Amen. Praise Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Yes. Yes. Lord, you see these who are willing. Lord, you see these who are saying, yes, God, me, Lord, I surrender. Oh, God, you see these of my brothers and sisters here who are saying, I surrender. Lord, let you be sanctified in their hearts. And Lord, now stir in them a holiness, a love, a power, a cleansing, an obedience, a fear of dread of you, Lord, that would change the atmosphere of our church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.